If you had to have some electrical work done, you had a guy come out to do your electrical work, and so you have two different kind of circuits in your house. You have a 220 and a 110, and so you tell him, you know, now this is a 110 circuit, and he says, what is that? You ready to keep hiring him? No. And so he goes to open up a box, and he says, this is strange. They got different colored wires in here. Want to hire him? So if you're going to teach the Bible, it'd probably be a good idea to know something about the basics of the Scriptures, not only for your own good as teaching, because while electrical work can be vitally important, more so is the vital importance of teaching the Word of God and teaching it accurately, and also hopefully granting some degree of confidence to those that you're teaching that you have some pretty good familiarity with the material that you're going to be dealing with. And that's what hopefully this Bible survey will do. We're not dealing with a lot of specific, but we're trying to give a general overview that will be useful to us in our own study as well as in teaching others. And hopefully you're finding that to be the case. We're going to start on lesson 13 today with the drill questions. So, what are 1 and 2 Kings about? Don't just tell me Kings. What are 1 and 2 Kings about?
Solomon through the captivity of Israel.
Right. Solomon and the divided kingdom up through the captivity. That's right. So, where you want to study about David, what book do you go to in his reign? 2 Samuel. That's right. So, that makes you a better student to know where to turn to study about the reigns of the various kings. Okay, what are 1 and 2 Chronicles about?
Mostly about the rule of Solomon and the kings of Judah.
Okay. 1 Chronicles, what's the first 9 chapters?
Genealogies.
That's right, the Chronicles, the genealogies. One chapter on Saul. You don't even have to list him when you talk about what it's about if you don't want to. Just one chapter on Saul. And then the rest of 1 Chronicles about David. And then 2 Chronicles about Solomon. And not the divided kingdom, but what kingdom?
Judah.
Where Kings talks about the north and the south. Chronicles focuses on the south. That's one of the difference in the two books, the two records of the kings and their reigns, 1 2 Kings versus 1 and 2 Chronicles. Okay, John Michael, who were the first 3 kings of the nation of Israel? Did y'all hear him on the back? Y'all didn't hear him?
Saul, David, and Solomon.
All right, good. Saul, David, and Solomon. And when I asked John Michael and Danny and Lorelei these questions that I'm going to ask all 3 of them, they knew the answer. I didn't have to prompt them at all. So that was great and very encouraging to me. How long did each reign, Danny?
About 40 years each.
About 40 years each. Very good. And you may remember on our chart we had 120 years for the length of the monarchy. And then when did the king, let's see. This is a question for anyone. When did the kingdom divide? About 931 B.C. Okay, so you got 931 B.C., the kingdom divided. When did the Old Testament end? About what time period? About 400 B.C. So you have that time frame from the kingdom divided to Malachi. And what books fall in the reign between Malachi and Matthew?
Matthew.
Huh?
The book of Maccabees.
The book of Maccabees, Apocrypha, but none of your New Testament or Old Testament books. That's a good answer. That's great. And Lorelei, what period do the prophetic books fall into? The divided or undivided kingdom?
The divided.
The divided. Very good. Very good. Okay. Anyone on this one? Who was the first king of each segment of the divided kingdom?
Rehoboam and Jeroboam.
Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Very good. Now, y'all are going back and reviewing the rest of the 100 questions, aren't you? You know, I may have room at the end of this class, I don't know, one class where that's all we do is 100 questions. And so y'all will know everyone immediately, right? Good. Okay. We're continuing our study of the Jewish dispensation. You see, we have two divisions to our study today, one on David and one on the Psalms, although these are connected. But we'll look at that as we go through the study. So let's begin our study in 1 Samuel chapter 13. When we talked about Saul, what was immediately noticeable if you walked up and saw Saul? He was very tall, wasn't he? And so people might be ready to accept him as a king. But when you get to David, it's a different story. We're starting here actually in chapter 13. We'll look at 16 in just a minute. In chapter 13, in verse 14, when Saul's kingdom will not endure, that is his reign, his dynasty, that is he'll not have some sons that take up his reign. Your kingdom will not endure, verse 14. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. One of the best ways to interpret what that means is what?
Context.
That's right. So you can go search the commentaries if you want, but you can just look up in the previous verse to see a contrast. In the previous verse, Samuel said to Saul, "You've acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. I'm going to seek a man after my own heart." By contrast, it's the one who has respect for God's commandments. That may seem minimal to us, but when you think that you are the top man in the nation, there's nobody over you, and there's no Congress, and there's no Supreme Court you answer to. You are the top guy. It'd be easy for pride to go to your head. It's a good thing that didn't happen to Saul, right? It did happen to Saul, didn't it? Started out humble, but instead, pridefully, he refused to obey God's commandments about the Amalekites. Okay, in chapter 16, this new king is going to be selected. So Jesse brings his sons before Samuel. And verse 6. Exactly what we talked about. We talked about Saul. People, when they look for a leader, at least in times past, might look at what he looks like, especially since you're dealing with hand-to-hand combat. You're not talking about jets and missiles and that kind of thing. Man's going to lead us in battle. And so, verse 6, it came about when they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before you." He must have looked the part. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And so the other boys were passing before Samuel. And finally, David was brought in, verse 12. He was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. Is that the guy you want to be king?
a young boy, maybe 16, 17, 18 years old, and you say, that fella still looks like a boy. You want to be king? God said, arise, anoint him. This is he. This is the guy. And it was based on the fact God knew his heart and knew that he had a heart inclined to obey God. Look at Acts 13, 22. Here we have Paul preaching in Antioch of Pisidia to a Jewish audience, synagogue, and talking about the history of Israel. Verse 22, after he removed him, that is Saul, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart. Now, why is this verse good to remember, to circle it or whatever? In the same verse, you have that phrase defined for you. He said, who will do all my will. There's a man after God's heart. So God knows people's intent and purpose and priorities. And David was far from perfect. You're going to read about mistakes in David's life. One of them very, very grievous. But on the whole, his character was one that sought to do the commandments of God. Okay, so David was the humble king. He never did try to take the kingship away from Saul, although Saul was suspicious, jealous, tried to kill David. David never tried to take the kingdom from him. And there were times he could have killed Saul, but he didn't. He was humble. He recognized God's anointed, and he was a godly young man. Okay. So we have some young people in our audience today. You think about the fact because people are older, doesn't necessarily mean they're the ones that God looks upon with special favor. If a young person sets their heart to serve the Lord, God knows that. And we have numbers of examples throughout scriptures where people did that at tender ages. Can you think of some of the others that had set their heart to serve the Lord and obey His will at an age before they were 20, when they were evidently still very young? Josiah. Who? Daniel. Daniel was probably maybe 15. I don't know how old Mary was when she became pregnant. The Bible doesn't give us any data on her age, but evidently she was a young woman living in a wicked city, but she set her heart to serve the Lord. There's a young man that accompanied Paul on his journeys that exhibited an excellent reputation, though growing up in an ungodly city. Who is that? Timothy. So God is looking not just at old white-headed people, but at young people who are interested in serving God. It's a real pleasure for me to have the young people in this class at this particular time, although the circumstances are not what we would desire with the pandemic. Okay, so we have in 2 Samuel 7, so we talk about covenants. What is a covenant? What is a covenant? What's the basic meaning of the word covenant? What? An agreement. When we talk about a covenant between God and man, what is it? What God has agreed to do for man. All right. Now, we talked about that God dealt with the patriarchs according to covenants, didn't he? Okay, then there came a time he selected a nation to be his special nation. He dealt with them on the basis of what? The law of Moses. The law of Moses, or a covenant. We call it the Old Testament. The Old Covenant. Old because there's a new one. That was the basis of dealing with that nation. That's a very important covenant.
to understand the Bible, just like an electrician, he needs to know the difference in 110 and 220, or he's going to make a mess. Same thing if people don't understand, a lot of people don't, the difference in the old covenant and the new covenant. Well, here's a covenant we're looking at today that is a signal covenant. It's one of the ones that stand out because the rest of biblical history is based on it. So much of it. And so we had one covenant like that already, even before the covenant God made with Israel. What covenant is that one? Okay, Abraham. Now, the covenant with Noah, we are affected by. It's a good point because we don't have to worry about being flooded with water and destroying the earth. So that is a covenant that affects us today. But the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12, the rest of the Bible, follows that thread. So here's one that's very important, 2 Samuel 7. Be good if you can remember this. This is on our 100 questions, the covenant with David. We're going to start in verse 10. I am going to read part of this covenant that God made with David. He said, I'll appoint a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them. Stop with me a moment. I thought they're already planted. Thought they already had a place. Much of this covenant looks beyond physical Israel and the physical land to the promises that would come through his illustrious seed, that is the Messiah. We'll see some of that. We won't have time to look at all the verses that are on your lesson, but the verses on the lesson point to that fact. So he said, that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. And so he said, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. When Joshua conquered the land, I have it there on your lesson, they were given rest. And yet he talks about, I'm going to give you rest. What's he talking about? Well, we'll talk about that if we get time to look at some of these verses here. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. How many square feet was it? This house that God was going to build. Have five bathrooms, five stories. What does he mean by house? A what? Okay, a lineage, but more specifically. A dynasty. Look, he said, when your days are complete, you lie down with your fathers, I'll raise up your descendants. So there's the idea of lineage, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. So lineage that reigns is your dynasty, your house. That's the way they use the word. He shall build a house for my name. Now, is that dynasty? Your descendant will build a house for my name. Is that a dynasty? No, that's a temple. So you can have the same word used in a close context with different meanings. And so how do you find out the meaning? One is context. What's the other one? Harmony. You can go read the other verses that pertain to this, and if you have a good reference Bible, that'll help you. But the other verse that pertain to this, and see that this is one of those, if I understand it, dual prophecies that was first fulfilled in Solomon as he built the temple, but that did not exhaust it. Ultimately, Christ would come and establish God's house. And he is the ultimate fulfillment of this promise. But anyway, he said, he will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever.
I will be a father to him. He'll be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I'll correct him. This shows you the dual nature of this prophecy. Obviously, the Christ never needed correction. But his first fulfillment was in Solomon. And he did need correction. And so, verse 16, your house and your kingdom. Not two things. We've talked about this word "and" many times. Sometimes it's not one and two, but it serves to explain or enlarge upon your house, even your kingdom. It's not just a lineage, but it's a lineage that rules. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. If there's any question, the last line of the verse clearly identifies it. Your throne. Not the chair he sat on, but your rule, your dominion shall be established forever. This is an illustrious promise that God made to David. All right, let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. So David lived about what time, what period of time? About 1000 B.C. We're moving over to Isaiah. About when did Isaiah prophesy? About 700. So 300 years later. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Again, one of the renowned passages of Scripture. A child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. Does that mean everybody in Israel is going to get a little baby boy? No. A son that will impact the nation. And the government will rest on his shoulder. What's another word for, if you wanted some synonym for government, what would some be? What?
Rule.
Rule.
Kingdom.
What?
Kingdom.
Kingdom. Throne. Very words we've been reading about in 2 Samuel 7. The government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. Remember, God promised David that there would be peace. Now note this next line. On the throne of David. A literal throne? No. This is referring to his dynasty. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. So here you see that the coming Messiah is identified as the son of David, descendant of David. All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 9. So if you're a Jew, you go to the synagogue each week, and maybe you're here like these young people are here. Some guy gets up and he's going to talk to the audience. What book will he be using? Will it be Galatians or 2 Corinthians? Old Testament. The Old Testament. And he's going to talk to this audience. And one of the things he's going to talk about somewhere in the course of those Saturdays, if he's doing his job, is the covenant God made with our forefathers, David, to bring about a son who would reign. They didn't understand the nature of that. But that would be important to the Jews. You would hear that. That would be instilled in you if you read your Old Testament. We get over to hear a gospel that's written primarily with the Jewish reader in mind. The Gospel of Matthew. And that's the gospel of the four that talks about the Son of David over and over again. The Son of David. Where does he get that phrase? Where we're studying 2 Samuel 7. That's where its root is. Look at chapter 9, verse 27. Jesus passed on from there. Two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." Now, there were a lot of people who could say they were sons of David. But that doesn't mean that they could heal blind men. But when Jesus healed the blind men, these people called him Son of David. Obviously, they were using that phrase in a very unique way, based on these Old Testament prophecies about this illustrious one that was to come, which we're going to read some more about in just a moment. In chapter 21, look at chapter 21, toward the end of Jesus' life, he's entering Jerusalem, where he'll be tried and just outside the city crucified. He doesn't look very illustrious. What's he riding on? A donkey. No illustrious horse with a mane. No, a donkey. But look at verse 9. The multitudes were going before him, and those who followed were crying out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And this word Hosanna is the idea of save us, that idea. Save us now. And blessed, the word blessed sometimes meant thanks, but sometimes it was praise. Praised is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So they're using Son of David as one you bow before and you praise and can bring us salvation. Where in the world did they get that idea? 2 Samuel 7. And you see this idea here being echoed throughout your Bible. Look at Acts chapter 2. In Jerusalem, a man is preaching. Well, there's actually 12 men preaching. But we have a record of one of them, at least his sermon. Peter. What kind of an audience? Was it like this one? No, it was Jews. Jewish audience. And look in Acts chapter 2. Now, back up in verse 21, he quoted one of their prophets, a fellow by the name of Joel. Joel said, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Their problem with this audience, they didn't know who the Lord was. And so Peter's going to prove who he is in his sermon. He appeals to at least four lines of argument. But I want you to note down here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 30, talking about David, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne. When did God promise that to David? When? 2 Samuel 7. So you see this covenant we're reading about echoed throughout the rest of your Old Testament. We're trying to do a Bible survey, a view, to get a whole picture. So when you read Isaiah, when you read Matthew, when you read Acts, you know how it all ties together. That's the idea. Now you have on the lesson that he was a type of the Messiah. Look at Psalm 89. This is very helpful to be aware of in your Bible study. But first of all, let's just turn to Psalm 89. In Psalm 89, verse 20, "I have found David my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand will be established. My arm will also strengthen him." Look at verse 27. Talking about David, "I will make him my firstborn."
the highest of the kings of the earth. By the way, we use the word firstborn. So if Wally talks about his firstborn, who would that be? Who's your firstborn?
Eric.
But firstborn, they often use not to refer to the first boy born, but to an associated idea. The firstborn should have the preeminence and get a double portion of the father's blessings. Note this verse. I'll make him my firstborn the highest of the kings of the earth. There's your definition of firstborn in that kind of a context. The number one, the supreme of all. The highest of the kings of the earth. Okay, now, look at verse 35. Once I've sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever in his throne as the sun before me. So here he talks about David, but he's actually talking about the one that David was the type of. Now that's very helpful if you go to Jeremiah chapter 30. Look at Jeremiah chapter 30. Okay, David lived when? About 1,000, you said, right? B.C.? When did Jeremiah prophesy? About when? About 600s. That's right. Now, how old did David live to be? So now Jeremiah is 400 years after David lived. Look at Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 8. It will come about on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I'll break his yoke from off their neck and will tear off their bonds, and strangers no longer will make them their slaves, but they shall serve their Lord, the Lord their God, and David their king. What? David? David's been dead 400 years. Is he going to raise David from the dead? No. Without any explanation, he refers to the Messiah but calls him David. That has to be understood in studying these prophetic writings. When you get to chapter 31, it's a passage you're familiar with in this messianic section of Jeremiah. The days are coming, declares the Lord, or I'll make a new covenant. That's in connection with this David. And you know that's talking about the New Testament. Okay, and then look at Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel was taken captive in the second captivity, about 597 or 8. And he began to prophesy in the late 590s B.C. And here in Ezekiel 34, so again, we're talking about 400 to 500 years after David. Ezekiel chapter 34, and we're looking at verse 23. I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. Yes, David. But it's the antitype. The one David was a type of that's in view, the Messiah. Will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I'll make a covenant of peace with them. So David says, I'm going to give you a peace. It's unparalleled. And that's exactly what the Messiah would bring into place. Okay, so that'll be helpful the rest of your years of Bible study to keep that in mind when you go through the prophets, to keep that covenant in mind as you read, and that David was a type of the Messiah. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 23. What did David call in verse 1 and 2? The sweet psalmist of Israel. You have a book in your Bible, a book of Psalms. I'm running out of time, but that's the next part of our study.
The book of Songs is the book of Psalms. That's what Psalms means. You have 150 of them that were gathered in five different books. There's five different divisions of the Psalms. At least 73 were written by David. Maybe more. So indeed, he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. That's interesting when you think about David being a man of war, a general who led people in battle, a king, but he was also a songwriter, a poet, but guided by the Holy Spirit. Okay, the word psalm, as you see here in our part about Psalms, is a sacred song. Where does the book of Psalms get that title? In the Septuagint. That's that LXX on your lesson. The version of the 70. When did that version, when was that made? 150, 250 years before Christ. That's right. So when these Jewish scholars translated the Hebrew Old Testament into the common vernacular of that day, Greek, why did language turn universally to Greek? Alexander the Great, his conquering, victory. And so now people are speaking Greek. And so the Septuagint translators translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek. And so they put a title on this book. They called it Psalm, very appropriate. All right? But then you'll see there was a Hebrew title. It was called the Book of Praises. And at the end of each book, just real quickly, look at Psalm 41 to give an illustration. And maybe you've already done it. If you haven't, I encourage you to do. Look at the end of each book at the doxology, which is a praise, poetry. Look at Psalm 41, verse 13. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. And you'll notice if your Bible is formatted like the one I had before me, there's a space between verse 12 and 13. They put this in a separate paragraph. That helps the reader understand this is a doxology at the end of book 1. You see what starts in the next chapter 42, book 2. And in all these verses that I have here, they're at the end of book 2, end of book 3, end of book 4. So they called it the Book of Praises. But look at Psalm 72. Now what's at the top of Psalm 73? Book 3. So now we're at the end of book 2. And you'll note at verse 18 and 19, you have a doxology, a praise. But then you have this statement in 20. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, has ended. So they were songs, but they were also prayers. So the book of Psalms can be called the book of songs, the book of prayers, or the book of praises. And it's valuable to know that if you want to know how to pray. Go see how men who really believed prayed. Sometimes it'll be a little shocking to you. But that's the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, 150 Psalms, as you see on your lesson. First one's about Psalm 90, which dates back to about 1450 B.C. It's written by Moses. But it's a collection of psalms. And goes all the way to the post-exilic period, somewhere around 400 B.C. So the book of Psalms covers a large portion of Old Testament history. In Luke 24:44, look at Luke 24:44. Jesus is with his apostles. He's trying to get them to understand his mission as the suffering Messiah. They have not even yet, after 3 years of teaching, grasped. But here in verse 44, he's now died and risen again. Look at verse 44. He said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things that are written about me," now note the three categories. Law of Moses, what that would that be? First five books. The prophets, that's the rest of them except for one. Look at the third one. Psalms. That was one way they categorized their Old Testament, these three. sometimes in two. But here's one where they did it in three. So I want you to understand my mission. One of the books that he would turn to. Wouldn't it be interesting to have a record of his discussion with these men? With the Psalms. I reckon maybe he turned to some of the Psalms we referenced. But nevertheless, and then Ephesians 5:19, Psalms are what early Christians sang, one of the things they sang. All right, quickly our quiz. David was what? A second king of Israel. God's great covenant with David to set his seat on his throne is found in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Which of the following and number 3 are correct? All of them. That's right. Type of the Messiah, songwriter, valiant soldier, king, and a prophet. In number 4, what's the correct one? It'd be B. Psalms doesn't mean praises. It is a book of praises. Psalms means songs. Okay? The book of Psalms. Which of the correct answers there? A, B, C. All three. Poems written from 1450 to 400. You like poetry? Say, I don't like poetry. Well, there's a book in your Bible. That's all it is. Poetry. Beginning to end. In fact, we have 5 poetic books. What are they? What's the first one? Job. Psalms. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, 5 poetic books. Okay. Our time is up on our class.